Good. Let's start with a prayer, shall we? Father, I'm getting caught up. Wow, what a morning, Lord. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for giving your people things to share. Thank you for the worship we've had this morning. We just pray, Lord, that it will be acceptable to you. Father, I just ask that you'll just help me say the things that you've put on my heart this morning. Father, I just want your name to be glorified. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about the cross. It's all about your blood. Just pray that we'll go home this morning with a clearer understanding of the sacrifice you made for us and your awesome and incredible love and that the hope we can have in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, I am an animal lover. And when I was a boy, I wanted to be a zookeeper. I got a bit older, I wanted to be a farmer. My first job when I left school was on a farm called Moathouse Farm. Now, Moathouse Farm was a dairy farm. It's now called Noah's Ark Farm, that you might know. All the big animals outside Bristol, a place called Wraxall. Now, my first job was a farm labourer. And I would, after the cows had been milked, and sometimes I would help them, with a big scraper, I would push all the slurry into a big pit in the centre of the yard. And once a week, I'd empty this pit, and I'd put that slurry into a much bigger pit. Now, this little pit, when I emptied it, I noticed there are lots of dead hedgehogs in it. And I love hedgehogs. So I would get to work 10 minutes early in my own time, and with a net, scoop them out, give them a little bath, and put them back in the hedge. And this would happen every day. Every day I would find two or three hedgehogs in this slurry pit. And I would put them back in the hedge, and next morning they'd be back in again. And then once a week I would empty this big pit, and I would put the slurry into a really big one. And this one was famous not for hedgehogs, but for pheasants. And loads of pheasants would hop about on this big slurry pit, eating worms and anything that they could find. Now, slurry is very dangerous. You don't go anywhere near it. Because if you fall into it, it's very hard to get out. And farmers drown every year by falling into slurry. Now, despite being an animal lover, one day I thought it would be a really good idea to pick up a brick and throw it as far as I could and see if I could hit a pheasant. Well, I did. And as soon as I did, I was suddenly felt with remorse. And I thought, oh no, what have I done? So I thought, well, I've got to rescue this pheasant. So I climbed over the fence and carefully lowered myself onto the surface of this slurry, the crusty edge. And then, like this, sort of gradually crept into the middle of the slurry where the pheasant was. Now, I was within a couple of inches of this pheasant that I thought I had to save when it suddenly squawked and flew away, leaving me like this in the middle of the slurry. Just then, the farmer came round in his tractor. He probably thought he'd seen everything, but he hadn't expected to see his farm labourer spread eagle in the middle of the slurry pit. And he slammed on his brakes, opened the door, and shouted, "Mark, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I threw a brick at a pheasant, and I thought I'd better rescue it, and now it's flown away." And he thought, "Mark, you need to save yourself." Well, I managed to get off the slurry pit, but I can't save myself. Only Jesus can do that. No matter what I try and do, I can't save myself. I was saved by Jesus on the cross when he shed his blood for me. So I've been quite literally bought with blood, and so have you. And the three things I want to cover this morning are: why is blood sacrifice required? Number two, what is the value of Jesus's blood? And number three, what are the redemptive and cleansing power of Jesus's blood? So that's the topic of my preach this morning, bought with blood. So in the Old Testament, there are blood sacrifices throughout Scripture. And the sacrifice of animals provided a temporary covering for our sins. Why? Well, if you read in Hebrews 9:22, it is written, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Why? Well, because there's a price to be paid for our sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that God did was kill an animal to give them clothing so that their nakedness would be hidden. Blood was shed. When Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, Cain's was rejected. That was a fruit and vegetable offering that was rejected. Abel's was accepted. That was the firstborn. There was the shedding of blood. That was a blood sacrifice, and that was accepted. God commanded numerous sacrifices. But the most important thing was that the animal had to be spotless, without blemish. The Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16 demonstrates forgiveness and the removal of sins. See, the high priest would take two male goats as a sin offering. One would be sacrificed, it'd be killed, and that would be provide a temporary covering of the sins. The other goat was released to show, well, one was killed for the forgiveness of sins, the other one was released into the wilderness to symbolize the removal of sins, which I love. He didn't just forgive us, he removes it. You might think, well, that's all a bit cruel. All these poor animals, spotless and without blemish, being sacrificed. It's all a bit cruel. Why should that happen? What have they done wrong? Well, the animals have done nothing wrong. That is the whole point. They've done nothing wrong. They take the place of the person being sacrificed. They've done nothing wrong. That's the point. Why don't we sacrifice animals anymore? Well, that's because Jesus came. He laid aside his majesty. He humbled himself. The word became flesh. And he was the perfect sacrifice. He also was without blemish. He also was spotless. He was also without sin. And he took our place, took my place and your place on the cross. And like the Passover lamb, no bones were to be broken in the Passover lamb. God was really clear about that. And the same was for Jesus when he was the sacrificial lamb. No bones of his were broken. When John the Baptist, in 1 John 29, saw Jesus coming, he shouted, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. But he was the perfect sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that ended all of the sacrifices. He never needs to die again. There never needs to be another sacrifice. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." That is the end of all sacrifices because he did it and he reconciled us with the Father. In John 19:31, it says, when the soldiers came to Jesus to break his legs, to hasten his death, they found he was already dead. So they pierced his side with a spear, but did not break his legs. John 19:36, it says, these things happened so that scriptures would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. So right up to the end of his life, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah. In 2 Corinthians it says, God made Jesus who had no sin be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he accomplished everything that God asked him to accomplish. He became sin. He was spotless without blemish. And yet he became sin for us. So why is blood sacrifice required? Well, it's because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What's the value of Jesus' blood? Well, before I can really tell you about the value of Jesus' blood, I need to tell you about the value of your sin. Probably don't really think of sin having a value, which is strange when you think sin's the most expensive thing the world or the universe has ever seen. You might think £20 million for a football player is a lot of money as a transfer fee, but it's absolutely nothing. So we don't really think of sin having a value, but it does have a value. It's got the biggest price tag ever. The price tag would be 99999 infinity, because Jesus' love for us is infinity. And it's so expensive that Jesus had to die and shed his blood to pay for it. That was the cost of our sin. The creator of the whole world, the whole universe, who spoke everything into existence, exchanged his blood so that we could be forgiven. That's how expensive our sin is. What about the value of Jesus' blood? Let me tell you a little bit about blood. We have about 10 pints in our body. About half of that is plasma. About the other half is red blood cells that last for 120 days. Is that right, Jane? And then it dies. It is very perishable. Blood does not live very long. If you put a box of things that were very perishable, you would put things like blood, leaves, Roger's hair, well, that's nearly perished already. You put Duncan's jokes. You'd put all those in the box of very perishable things. If you had another box of everything that was unperishable in the world, you would put things like my jokes, gold, silver, diamonds, things that don't really perish. Did you know that gold is one of the least perishable things in the world? It can lie at the bottom of the sea for thousands of years. Salt water will not touch it. Gold does not really perish. It's interesting that the gold I got my fingers been around since God spoke the world into existence. And you never throw gold away. It's just melted down or dug up. I mean, this gold could have been in King Solomon's temple, for I know. You don't think, oh, I don't need this gold anymore, throw it away. The weather doesn't perish it, and we keep it. So you've got a box of non-perishable things like gold, and you've got things which are very perishable like blood. Blood is very, very perishable. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Peter completely swaps it round. He says, compared to Jesus' blood, when you compare it to gold, gold is perishable. And yet we really know blood's perishable and gold is not. But he says, he switches it around completely. Gold is perishable compared to the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus will never become worthless. It's all powerful. And it is permanent. And Peter makes a startling statement, really, when he talks about Jesus' blood. That, you know, the world thinks that money is everything. But Peter recognises it has no spiritual value whatsoever. In real terms, only the blood of Jesus has lasting value. When heaven and earth vanish, the redeeming power of Christ's blood will continue. What does money do? Well, it can buy us things, but it can't cleanse us. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And did you know one of the greatest sins is to say we have no sin? It says in 1 John 18, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And you see, committing a sin isn't necessarily committing some terrible crime. The sin might just be that we haven't given God the rightful place in our hearts. That's all. They don't have to commit some terrible crime, it's just not having God in his rightful place in our hearts. See, the blood of Jesus has redeemed us, it's cleansed us, it's part of the atonement, it's the power to remove sins, like the goat. Not just cover them, but remove them. Obliterated from God's memory, cast from far as east is from west. That's the power of Jesus' blood. It's completely priceless. And his blood was exchanged for your life and my life. So, why is blood sacrifice required? Because there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. What's the value of his blood? Well, it's completely priceless. It's everlasting. And it's non-perishable, even when compared to gold. So what's the redemptive and cleansing power of Jesus' blood? Well, his blood has redeemed us out of the power of darkness. So death has no sting. And it also means Satan has no power over us. And did you know that when you mention the blood of Jesus, devil and the demons and all hell tremble? Why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan is reminded when Jesus conquered death, when he died on the cross, he went into Satan's kingdom. He pulled the crown off Satan's head and he took the keys of Hades out of Satan's hand, and then he rose victorious. You see, when we mention the blood of Jesus, Satan is reminded of that day when Jesus went in and took the keys from Satan. In Revelations 1:18, it's written, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So, Satan remembers when Jesus took the crown of authority off his head. He remembers when Jesus took the keys. He remembers when Jesus stood and said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. You see, at the center of our faith is the cross. You see, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power that supersedes every power. That power is a powerful weapon that transforms defeat into victory. It brings deliverance and protection. Let me tell you a very quick, short story. My grandfather was a Christian, and when he was a young boy, he had a friend who invited him to his house. And while he was at his friend's house, his friend's mother started a practice in witchcraft. He said he was really scared. He said, as a grown man, he wanted to be scared because he knew the authority he had in Jesus. But as a young boy, he didn't really know the authority he had. But one thing he did know was this, that there was power in the blood of Jesus. So while his friend's mother started to practice in witchcraft, he just kept saying, Lord Jesus, please cover me in your blood. Lord Jesus, please cover me in your blood. Lord Jesus, please cover me in your blood. After a while, his friend's mother said, that's strange, I can do nothing. There is nothing here. I can't do nothing. Why could she do nothing? Because when you mention the blood of Jesus, Satan and the demons and all hell tremble because there's power in the blood. And so when he said, Lord Jesus, please cover me in your blood, the enemy fled because he remembered, he's brought back to that time when Jesus conquered death and knocked that crown off Satan's head and took the keys out of his hand and rose victorious. So when you plead the blood of Jesus into your life, you have reminded the enemy that he has been defeated. And we can claim the cleansing blood of Jesus into every area of our life. In 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, his blood sets people free from bondage. You can tell the devil that you're off limits because of the blood of Jesus. His blood was not shed for his blood was not shed in vain. It was for forgiveness, deliverance, and protection. And it can overcome everything that confronts us. But there is a condition for you to plead the blood of Jesus into your life. You need to be completely surrendered. And we have an opportunity to do that now. Not just to ask Jesus to wash away our sins, but to plead the blood of Jesus into every area of our life. And if we do that, he will come in power. And marvelous things will begin to take place. So we're going to have communion in a minute. But before we do that, I just wondered if you wanted to join me in a prayer. And you don't have to do anything besides just say it in your heart. And you can say it out loud if you want to, or quietly to yourself. And I'll say it quietly and just repeat the prayer over you, because there's power in prayer, there's power in speak, there's power in Jesus, and there's power in the blood. And when you speak things over yourself in prayer, then you're giving God permission to actually start to work in you. That's why we need to be careful what we say. Let's just pray, shall we? Just say this after me if you want to. Dear Lord Jesus, please cover me with your blood. Please cover my life with your blood. I command any darkness in my life to be released now by the blood of Jesus. I cut myself off from every evil spirit that would come against me by the blood of Jesus. I command all demonic powers that would hinder my progress to be broken now by the blood of Jesus. I command every power stealing my virtues to be broken now by the blood of Jesus. I command every power that is hindering my blessings to be broken now by the blood of Jesus. I command every power diverting the blessings of God away from me Your time is up. I break the power you have over me now by the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, arise and fight my battles now. Pour out your blessings on my life. I want everything you have for me. I want to become the man or woman you intended me to become. Please have your way with me, Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. I give you my life and my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to have communion now. And we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And we break the bread to remember his broken body that was broken for us. And we drink the wine, the grape juice in this case, in remembrance of his blood that fell to the ground for us, that was shed for us, that was literally washed away our sins and reconciled us with the Father. We don't re-sacrifice. It's not a reenactment. It's not like we re-sacrifice Jesus. It's just done in remembrance. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He never needs to sacrifice himself again. But we do this in remembrance of him. And I welcome anyone who loves the Lord Jesus to have communion. And if you decided today that you want to follow Jesus, then please come and have communion with us. And I want to pray with you afterwards. Can those who are helping me come forward? Yeah, thanks, Maddox. Is Emily? I think, is there anyone? Four young people, I think, only. Anyone else want to come and help? Yeah, Ellen? Sam? Thank you. Lord Jesus, we break this bread now in remembrance of what you did on the cross. And we just thank you, Father. There aren't really words, Father, to just express our gratitude. But we thank you, Father, for what you've done and reconciling us with the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. And please just take a piece and eat it when you receive it. Father, thank you for your blood. And Father, we drink this in remembrance of what you did 2,000 years ago. Father, you were without sin. You were spotless and without blemish. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And as we take this, Lord, we just say yes to you. We say, yes, Lord, we want more of you in my life. We say, yes, Lord, we want that breakthrough. Yes, Lord, we want to love you more. Yes, Lord, we want to walk in righteousness. We want to walk in the Spirit. Yes, Lord, we want everything that you have for us. Yes, Lord, we want you to have your way with us. Yes, Lord, we want to climb up higher. Yes, Lord, we want to be a blessing to people we meet. Yes, Lord, we want to be a fool for you. Yes, Lord, you can have control over our finances. Yes, you can have control over my time. Yes, Lord Jesus, you can have control over every area of my life. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just come. And just bless us, Lord, as we take this now in remembrance of what you did on that cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just take one and we drink it all together. So Jesus said, take this cup and drink in remembrance of me. Let's just say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Let's pray a quick blessing over you, and then I think there's cake or biscuits anyway and tea. Father, I just pray for a blessing over each one of us, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that we will carry a bit more of you, and as we leave here, Lord, we will be a bit more in love with you too. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for using your people. Thank you for being present with us. We love you, Lord, and we give you our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.